Psalms 119. I'm going to read verses, start at verse 121 and 122. We'll go down to verse 128 this evening. You follow along as I read Psalms 119, starting at verse 121. I have done judgment and justice. Lead me not to my oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Father, I surely thank you for another day that you have given. And Lord, thank you for another wonderful blessing that you have given us. You talked about how you daily loadeth us with benefits. And thank you for those benefits that you have given us here today. I pray that you would use me tonight, use the message that I have from your word. Help me to rightly divide it, to be able to bring it forth in a way that each and every person that would hear this message would be able to understand it. Lord, I pray that this message would not bring glory to me, but it would bring glory to you. And Lord, that people would see you. People would be encouraged, be a desire in their heart to follow you with their whole heart. And Lord, to spend time in your word. Keep a hedge around us, Lord. We surely live in some wicked, wicked times. Lord, I heard of another crazy person went into a church today. And Lord, the sad part is this church was a cult. And the chances are this person who died, and plus the gunman, are in hell today. And it's no told the other people that potentially could die from this, the wounds that they suffered, will go to eternity. Lord, I just pray for these families. And Lord, I pray that they would be drawn to you, that they would see you for who you truly are. And Lord, our nation, we need you. Lord, we are seeing some wickedness in our land. And Lord, people don't have hope. Lord, and they're just taking their hatred out on others, not caring if they die. Lord, the truth is they don't know you. And Lord, if they knew you, they would not do these foolish things. I just pray for your protection here this evening. And we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One of the things, this is not in the message, but one of the things talks about in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And if you look at those days, there were wickedness. The imagination of man's heart was wickedness. And you see that. And the Bible also said it was filled with violence. And I tell you, you don't really have to know your Bible too well. I mean, God wants you to know your Bible too well, but you don't have to know it too well to know there are some things going on in this world. And you could also tell, I mean, seems like we're getting closer and closer to our Lord's return. It could be tonight. That would be a blessing. I am ready to meet him. And but if he tarries, don't be surprised that it continues to get worse in this wicked world. Amen. Look here, it's verse 121 and verse 22. But David, as you go through this psalm, you see it's kind of like David is asking, he's praying to the Lord, he's bringing this his request to the Lord. And when he starts at verse 21, where he says, I have done judgment and justice, that word judgment here, it's defined as the determination of the mind formed by comparing the relations of ideas or comparison of the facts and judgment. And you think about it, that's what judgment is, right? You're making a judgment of looking at something and saying that this is right or this is wrong, right? You have discernment. And as you grow spiritually, as we see in the book of Hebrews, the end of verse in chapter 5, where he talks about that, when you grow spiritually, you'll be able to discern between right and wrong, good and evil, right? It's one of the things as you grow. It's because when you were first a Christian, there may have been some things you may have not known, but now as you've matured and grown as a Christian, you realize, whoa, that ain't right. And a lot of times it's through the preaching of God's word. It's through the, reading the scripture or maybe being discipled that's there. So anyway, David talks about this, and that word justice refers to righteousness. So what David is referring to as he's making this request to the Lord, he's saying, Lord, that, I have read your word, I have learned your word, I have studied your word, I have meditated upon your word, and I know the difference between right and wrong because your word has given me instructions, your word has helped me, and I have made the decision to make justice as righteousness. So here it is, David is doing his part, right? David is he's doing his part. I have done judgment and justice, right? I'm examining my life. I'm making sure the path that I'm going is the right path that you want me to go on. And I chose righteousness. And now he's saying, Lord, lead me not to my oppressors. The word oppressors is one who oppresses, one who opposes unjust burden to another, one who harasses another or others with unjust laws or unreasonable severity. So here it is, David is doing what's right, and what's happening? There's people that came in, these oppressors, that's going against David. They're trying to stop him, to try to hinder David. He goes on and says, be surety. That word surety, a lot of times you think about surety, it's kind of like when someone takes out a loan, and you will co-sign for them. That's kind of you're being a surety of saying that you're going to, if Debbie takes out a loan and I'm a co-signer for her, if Debbie decides not to pay it, I am responsible for that, right? When you think about surety, that's what it is, right? And so here it says, be surety for thy servant for good. He's not talking about the loan per se, but he's saying, Lord, to be there for me, help me, right? If I can't do this, I need you to help me. Why? Because let not the proud oppress me. Because he's being attacked. He's being attacked. And because David is being attacked, he's asking the Lord for help. There is a theme through the Bible. Yes, Jesus Christ, and he is the Savior. Yes, he's the Redeemer. But you'll see another theme as you go through the Scripture. Maybe theme is not the right word, but you'll see it over and over again. You'll see the oppression for those that are saved. You'll see the persecution for those that are saved. You'll see the mocking over those who are saved. Anyone that's trying to live for God, you understand the scripture, you're trying to stand up for what's right and live for God, you're going to be attacked one way or the other. Thank the Lord when we live in America that we don't see the persecution as other countries. However, we could see it's coming, right? So, as we continue to move further and further away from God, the reality is it's going to get worse and worse. I mean, you think about our wonderful nation that God has given us. God has given us a wonderful nation. But unfortunately, we have turned away from God. And because we turned away from God, we're seeing all this wickedness that's happening. I mean, we are a nation, a republic, that's supposed to be based on laws. We're a Judeo-Christian nation. We have left them. But we're supposed to be based on laws. I mean, we have people tonight, today, right? Political parties that will stand up and what? Downright don't care about laws. It doesn't matter what we think about immigration per se. But the reality is, if there's a law of the land, and someone breaks the law, they broke the law. Now, we may not like it. Well, if we don't like it, then what we should do is tell Congress and tell the Senate and tell, so that way they can make a law and change it. But the reality is you have to have laws. You have to have people that come into your country. You need to know who comes into your country. And if not, the reality is it's going to cause chaos. It's going to cause trouble. But you think about it, we live in a society today where there's groups of people that are mad because people are trying to enforce the laws that are on the books. It's crazy what's going on. Recently, there was a guy that was shooting the ICE. Immigration enforcement. That guy was shooting them because they were just executing the laws. Folks, and I tell you, we live in a society that is filled with wickedness, amen? Trying to do what's right and being oppressed. Here it is, what we can see, that's what David is talking about. He's saying, Lord, help me. And if you think about David's life, you go back in the Old Testament, you look at David's life, and you'll see King Saul oppressed him. King Saul went against him. King Saul tried to do all kinds of crazy things to David. But it wasn't just when I don't know how old David was at that time when he went before King Saul and a period of time. But you know he also had it with his family. Look what the Bible says back here to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now most of us, we remember the story of David and Goliath. And that's a true story. David did kill Goliath. But look here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. What you may not have picked up, or maybe you forgot over time. Do you know David faced another battle for Goliath? Did you know that? He had another battle? Well, they're going to learn something, amen? Now, it's not the battle that you're thinking of, amen? But look here at 1 Samuel chapter 17. And you go down here, verse 23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of Philistines, spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up shortly to devour Israel? Has he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king shall enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. So here is David is going, his dad sent him there to find out what's going on. And as he's there, there's this huge guy that came out, this warrior Goliath, and said these things to defile Israel, defile the God of heaven. And he's just listening to it. And all the men of Israel, these men of, these fighters, they were all scared. And David spake to the men that stood by, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defile the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner and said, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Here is David is asking this question and saying, hey, what's going to happen? Whoever's going to take that man and kill him, what's going to happen? He's defiled the armies of Israel, the armies of God. And they told him. Now look here, verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. See, here is the other battle. It wasn't a quote-unquote physical battle. David had a desire to do what's right. And as he had a desire to do what's right, what was it? His older brother started to speak up. And look what he says here. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. See, David had another battle before that battle. Here it is, as David is coming down there, because his dad sent him down there, and he hears this about Goliath, and he's like, hey, what's going to happen? As his elder brother heard his younger brother speak these words. Isn't that ironic? He says, I know thy pride and naughtiness of thy heart. You know, the truth of the matter is, it was his older brother, Eliab. He should have been the one that went out and fought Goliath. He should have been the one that said, you know what, I'm going to set the example. And I am not going to allow that man to foul the armies of... The reality is, by the time that David got to the battle, Goliath should have already been dead. His own brother should have been out there fighting that man. But the reality is, because he wasn't where he was supposed to be, he wasn't willing to fight the Goliath, he was fearful, that when he heard his own brother, younger brother, he probably remembers when David was born and he just picked on him and did things to him and things. Who knows what he did? And the reality is, when he says that, he says those words, David said those words, I could just imagine it went to his heart. It brought conviction there, and he got mad of when he heard what David was saying. And he speaks those words. I was talking about that this morning, how our words can bite and devour. These aren't words of encouragement. These aren't words to help David in the battle. No, no, no. These are words to what? To try to get David to feel like a little ant, feel so small, feel ashamed, and try to get David to leave that place. David faced another battle. And look what David said. And David said, "What have I now done?" I don't think this is the first time that David had a conflict with his older brother. What have I now done? It seems like his elder brother always found some problems. Well, I'm sure he probably did. Because as when Samuel came there that day and ultimately said, "Hey, one of your sons, Jesse, is going to be king," that Jesse takes his eldest brother, Eliam, and brings him forth, and he says it's going to be him. And I could just imagine the eldest son going there in front of Samuel and thinking, "Yes, I'm going to be king." Only to hear Samuel saying, "It's not him." I could just imagine the pride and the humility. And then as Samuel went down the line, as Jesse brought the boys out and went down the line and says, "I don't see them." Then Jesse said, "Well, then let's do it again." And Eliab was thinking, "Well, maybe he missed me the first time, but he won't miss me the second time." And Samuel, and the Bible says that Jesse brought him again. And Samuel looked at him and said, "He's not king." And I can only imagine Eliam as he was waiting there that day, and Samuel said, "Is this all your sons, Jesse?" He says, "No, there's the youngest. He's out there taking care of the sheep. Go get him." And I can only imagine Eliam's heart when he saw his youngest brother that even dad himself didn't think, because he was young, he could be king over Israel, come forth. And Samuel looked and God said, "Hey, that's the man." And Samuel takes that oil and anoints his head. I can only imagine Eliab, the pride that was in his heart. Here it is, as Goliath is there, and David says those things, and Eliab tries to shoot him down and tries to kick him out and tries to get rid of him. And what he says, "What have I now done?" It wasn't the first time he had a battle with his brother. Amen? But look what David did. He says, "Is there not a cause?" He didn't allow those words of his brother to discourage him from doing what was right with God. Folks, can I tell you, when you read the book of Psalms, Psalms 119, see verse 121 and 122, you know what we see? David talks about oppression. But David wasn't trusting in himself. He was trusting in the God of heaven. David knew the very words of God. Amen? He trusted in God. And that's what David said. It says, "And he turned to him towards another and spake after the same matter, and the people answered him again after the former matter." He didn't allow his brother try to oppress him, to try to get him to get out of the center of God's will. He continued on. So if you go back here to the book of Psalms 119. So did you know that? That David's brother did that? Or did you just forget? You forget?
Well, never considered it battle.
There you go. So, what's that? Well, there you go. Amen. Psalms 119. It's not a battle as a sword. Look here at Psalms 119 in verse 123. He says this, "My eyes fail for thy salvation, for thy word of thy righteousness." Here it is, as David is, he's talking about this longing for God's deliverance. Again, you have to remember this psalm is kind of like God is, or David's asking, right? He's praying, he's asking God, and he's saying, my eyes have failed for thy salvation. That word salvation, sometimes salvation talks about deliverance as an eternal life, but this here is talking about deliverance from his oppressors. He says, for the word of thy righteousness, deal with thy servant according to thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes, and I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Here it is. He longed for this deliverance from this oppression. But you know what's interesting? In these verses, David's not demanding from God, "God, you must deliver me." He's not doing that. Matter of fact, if you look here, He says, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy. David knew that he didn't deserve anything. Amen. Now, God made promises to him. He knew God would always keep his word. But the reality is, David knew that he was a wicked sinner saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in the Messiah to come. And he's asking God for his mercy. He's not demanding, God, you owe me. No, that wasn't David. It was more, Lord, will you have mercy on me? Lord, I'm trying to do what's right. And I know if you give me what I really deserve, I deserve to die. If you give me what I really deserve, I deserve to receive this. You remember when David committed sin, and then ultimately his one son Absalom rose up and took over the kingdom, and David left. And as David was leaving, there was a man that was of the family of Saul, Simei, maybe, I can't remember, something like that. He came out when David was leaving. You think about David is, you know, is leaving the kingdom, and there was others that are following because his son is taking over. And I could just imagine he would rip his clothes and put on ashes. You know, it was just humility, humbleness. And as he's marching his way to go away from Israel, that man comes out and starts cursing David. Start speaking evil of him. And if I remember correctly, he picked up things and started to throw it at David. And that one man that was with David, he was always one of these soldiers. He looked at David and said, hey, can I kill him? He didn't say it that way, but that was pretty much what he was saying. David, I'll wipe him out, right? There will be no battle. I'll just go cut off his head or whatever. And David said, maybe the Lord told him. He had humility, humbleness, right? He was like, you know, maybe I deserve this. Folks, I want you to think about it. David was humble. And here it is, he's not demanding of God, but he's asking of mercy. When we take our request to God, is that what we're doing? Or do we go to him demanding? Yeah, there you go. Saying, Lord, will you have mercy on me? Because the reality is, if we just look at our life, we would realize we're just wicked old sinners saved by grace. I don't deserve heaven. I mean, I don't deserve the life God has given me, the good life, my wife, my daughter, my friends that I have, the job. I mean, God has been good to me. And here it is, what David is doing is, David is not demanding, but he's asking for mercy. He's asking for mercy. The Bible tells us, if you look over here to the book of James, in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4. In James chapter 4. Look here at verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Oh, could I tell you, some of the best thing that you can do is when you're in a trial is don't be prideful. Can't believe this should never happen to me. Is just be humble and say, Lord, help me. Lord, please have mercy on me. The Bible says that he gives grace unto the humble. And then he says this, submit yourself therefore to God. Oh, I love this verse. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Here is a wonderful promise from God. You know, sometimes in our life, you think about the devil or the demons will afflict you. Will do things, right? And God is showing us, we know the shield of faith, right? And that shield of faith is believing what God said in His Word, and you trust in it, amen? And here it is, God is telling you that the devil will leave you every single time. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He'll leave. Now, Mark, he didn't say how long it would take, amen? But he will leave, amen?
Oh, yeah.
But the reality is, you just submit, right? Say, Lord, I'm in a battle. Lord, I just, there's nothing I could do. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this battle. Lord, please help me. Please show mercy on me. Lord, the devils afflict me, the demons that are there. Lord, help me not to give in to sin. And here it is, God saying, if you submit and resist, He's going to leave. Amen? Now, He'll come back. Amen? You rest assured, He always will come back. Amen? But then He says this, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. God has given you a wonderful promise that's in these verses. Show humility, not pride. You know, ask, be surrendered, you know, be obedient, saying, Lord, I need your help. And then He says what? Draw nigh to God. I mean, have a desire, pray to the Lord to draw closer and ask the Lord to help you to draw closer. Spend time reading His Word and apply it to your heart. And God said, if you draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Do you know why God is not close to us at times? It's because it's us. It's not God. It's us. We don't have that desire to draw closer to Him. Because there's a wonderful promise. He said, you draw closer to God, God will draw closer to you. The reality is, it's always God's desire to have a close walk with each and every one of us. The reason He doesn't have a close walk, if He doesn't have one with you, it's not God's fault. It's my fault. It's your fault. Amen? That's what He's saying. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Amen? And then He tells us, cleanse your hearts, ye sinners. And purify your hearts, double-minded. Amen? So now He's telling us, hey, if we're not right, get right. Amen? God desires to draw closer to us, but you need to take care of your sin. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into heaviness. Right? Here it is. He's talking about this repentance, right? You're doing things that you shouldn't do, right? You're being afflicted. And He's saying, hey, get to the place where you get down and say, Lord, help me. You know, what was I doing? What was I thinking? Help me. Right? Have a repentive heart. And then look what He says. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. God will lift you up. Amen? So if you go back here to Psalms 119, in Psalms 119, in those verses that we just read, Psalms 119, but look what else David referred to in verse 23 to verse 25. At the end of verse 23, for thy word of thy righteousness, right? My eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of the righteous. He desired God's word. Look here at verse 24. Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. What was his desire? His desire was to know God's word. Verse 25, I am thy servant, right? You're in control. Yeah, I'm following your example. Whatever it is that you want me to do, your orders. He says, give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. David is not going to God demanding to know. You got to show me your word. He's going with humility. He's going with asking, saying, Lord, please help me. Lord, I need to learn this. I need to understand your word. Give me understanding. Teach me. When I was in school, I always had a hard time. My reading comprehension, low. Amen. I could read a book, and after I'm done with the book, I'd go back and be thinking, what was that about? Is this my brain just goes? And sometimes I'll read it, and I'm just like, ugh, you know. And the reality is my reading comprehension is still low, and sometimes I have to read things twice, three times, and sometimes my comprehension of reading some things is sometimes hard, depending on what it may be. And I'll even ask Debbie, I say, Debbie, can you read this to me? You know, just read it, and maybe it'll help me, or help me to understand what they're saying. So that's my reading comprehension. But you know, when it comes to the Bible, still, I have a reading comprehension. But I can ask the Lord, say, Lord, teach me. Lord, help me. And God will. God's amazing what He does. And I'm still sometimes just in awe, just sitting here, just reading His word and how God speaks to my heart. But David, you think about who David was. He was king. And David said, Lord, teach me. See, this is a spiritual book. We don't come to the Bible like an actual, like a physical book you may just pick up and read, you know, whatever book that may be. This is a spiritual book. Yes, it's a book. But you have to come to it and pray and ask God to help us. Amen. And say, Lord, give me understanding. And that's what David is doing. He's coming to the Lord with humility, asking for mercy and saying, Lord, teach me. He goes on and says in verse 26, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." Now again, he's asking, right? Time to work. What is he? He's talking about here. If you go through and look, like a revival. He says, here to work. He knows that these people, he says, was at the end, "For they have made void thy law." He knows that there are those that are lost that made void thy law. And there may be others that are walking away from God, made void the law. And he knows that unless God works in that person's heart, unless God works in that person's heart, unless God works in that person's heart, the reality is not going to change. Amen? And here it is, he's asking the Lord, saying, "Please, Lord, it's time for thee to work, right? Do a wonderful work in these people's heart. Allow them to see salvation. Allow them to see that they're wayward. Or, Lord, do something because of what they have done. They have made void thy law." Give me a second here. Turn my page and get something to drink here. And what we see is David knew that it came from God, right? I say this, and y'all probably say it, I don't know how many times. I can save no one. In my life, I have led people to Christ. But all I have done is presented the gospel to them and told them how they could be saved. The Holy Spirit convicted them. And when they made that decision for salvation, the Holy Spirit is the one who saved them. It wasn't me. And here it is, when David is asking this, David knows that someone who's dead in their trespasses and sin, there's nothing David could do, but he knows if God starts working, that their heart could change. And now here it is, that's David's desire. David's desire is that he would see a change in these people. Wouldn't it be a blessing to see a change in our world, our nation? Oh, I'm telling you, it's sad. I saw today there was a church shooting. Yesterday there was a shooting down. Did you hear that in North Carolina? A guy was on a boat. He was on a boat and he got up. There was a restaurant that was like on a shore in North Carolina. Or on the water, I should say, in North Carolina. I'm assuming it's the shore, but it's on the water. And he shot people from the boat. And he took off. Recently, there was a guy, a sniper, that shot ICE people. He tried to shoot at him, but he shot the immigrant. I think he killed one immigrant and ended up killing himself and may have hit another one. And then the week before, we hear at a university, a college, that a deranged man shoots a conservative political leader. But can I tell you, you just keep on looking. You know what you see is this world's filled with violence. We need a revival. We need people's heart to realize what they're doing is just wrong. God can do that. There's such hatred of God in our society today. I mean, we need a revival. We need an outpouring of God, that God would just do a work, that God would work. And you think about it, for those who have made void thy law. Can you imagine if these professors would get saved that are teaching these kids about socialism, communism, anti-God things, that if they would get saved, that they would start teaching them what's right? You imagine the political leaders, that they would get saved, the change that could happen. Imagine if our governor comes to know the Lord as their Savior, she'll stop making these dumb, foolish decisions. And Congress would stop making these dumb laws. What we need is a revival. We need a revival, but that's not going to happen unless God does something. Amen? We need God to work in our hearts. I need God to work in my heart. I need God to work in your heart. I need God to work on those that are on the call, those that will listen. We need God working on the hearts of people that's in this area, this town, this city, this state, this country, this nation. And unless God works, unless there's a change, unless there's a turning of people, I can't imagine what it's going to be like Debbie, when Ariana is older, if God tarries, what it would be, you know? Probably if you think back in your life when you were a little kid, you would have probably never thought of a day where you pick up a phone, right? Probably never thought of a phone, but people going into churches and shooting, malls, schools. I mean, I remember when I was growing up, I had a friend called him Chubb. Amen. And I remember Chubb, he loved hunting. And I remember Chubb, when we went to school, he had his pickup truck. And in his pickup truck, he had his rifle.
In the back window.
Yeah. Well, not today. Amen. You think about that. Back in the 60s and 70s, even in the 80s, that may have been common. But today, if someone comes in with a rifle, there's the FBI, there's SWAT team that's going to come in. Because they'll be thinking, what's going on? What changed? Well, you think about it, we still have rifles. People still go hunting. We have left God. I was recently got my hair cut, amen. And when I get my hair cut, Mark, you know what I do? When she cuts my hair, is I pick up the hair and try to put it back on. Just but the lady was talking about what has happened in our world. And I tried to explain to her how we were a Judeo-Christian nation and we have left God. Folks, can I tell you, David is here talking about it. It says, for they have made void thy law. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. We need God to work. And then we see here at verse 127, verse 128. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Even though David, in these few verses, as he's bringing this request to God, is talking about the oppression, talking about what he's going through. He's talking about others that are around him that doesn't care about God's word. It did not change David's love for God's word. He said he loved God's word above fine gold. When you think about it, David understood what fine gold would be. I mean, David would have had wealth being king. And here it is, he says, I love it more. There's some people that love money and love material things. And David says, thy word is greater than all. And David says, your precepts, you know, I esteem thy precepts. I love them. I long to understand them better. He says, and I know they're right. I know they will lead me in the right direction. And because your word is right, I hate every false way. See, there's a difference when you think about hating an individual. Don't ever do that. Versus hating sin. God wants us to hate sin. I hate every false way. But I should love every person. And because David had a love for God and a love for his word, the reality is he sees God's word as right. And he sees the wrong way as wrong. And because of that, David had a desire in his heart and saying, Lord, that even though I'm being oppressed, even though I'm being attacked, even though others around me are, you know, don't care about your word, Lord, I love it better than fine gold. Let me ask you this evening. We're living in a very wicked world. And the truth is, the more that you try to stand for God, don't be surprised, the more oppression that you receive. But do you still love God's word above fine gold? I mean, is God's word really precious to you? Is that your desire, saying, Lord, I love it? Do you have a desire in your heart and saying, Lord, do a work in my heart? Revive me. Lord, do a work in our town. Revive his town. God's desire is to save him. Amen. Revival is more for those that are saved. But do a work that we could see people get saved, people following baptism. Now, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. It surely looks like it's getting closer and closer based on what we're seeing as you see the day approaching. But I don't know how much longer he's going to tarry. I mean, when he told Noah to build the ark, there was another 100 years to pass, you know. I don't know how much longer. God said, hey, I'm going to bring judgment on this world and wipe out this world with a flood. And there were still, I think, 120 years. I think he commissioned Noah 100 years. He was 100. Well, you think about it, he allowed time to pass. I'd have been generation, another generation, another generation, another generation, and then that generation. God allowed things to happen. I don't know when he's coming back. Sure looks soon. But if he tarries, that would be my heart to say, yes, Lord, I love your word. I love it better than fine gold, and I know it's right. And Lord, do a work in me that I can try to reach people of this area. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach. And Lord, I pray that this message was a help and a blessing. And I pray that it would be a reminder to us as Christians. Lord, it shouldn't surprise us when we're oppressed. It shouldn't surprise us when people say things against us or try to discourage us. But help us to stay focused to you. Help us to love your word. And I pray for your safety as we travel home. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just bless. Do work tonight as only you can in our hearts, that we would, if you would tarry, see a difference even on Wednesday, on Sunday, in our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen.